which as we introduced earlier, and as you heard Pastor Radecki say, it's called Crossing Bridges, Growing in Your Relationship with God. And last week we talked broadly about what does it mean to cross a bridge? What does it mean to be following God's leading in your life? Thinking about our spiritual life like a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage, if you will, that takes us over time, over distance, throughout our lives, to new places, to new ways of thinking, to new ways of relating to God and to ourselves and to other people. It's really a journey, and that's how we ought to think about our spiritual life. And so last week we talked about crossing bridges and talked about the concept of having a vision for our lives, for many different aspects of our lives. Having intention to actually pursue that vision. And then gathering the means and the resources necessary to be able to pursue that vision. So that's the broad overview. And this week, we're going to focus more narrowly on the most important aspect of our spiritual journey. That is, specifically, our relationship with God. So the questions to lead us this morning are these. How well do you know God? And perhaps even more importantly, how well do you want to know God? Let's pray and ask for God's Spirit to guide us in this sermon. Dear gracious and loving God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together again, to be here, listening to your word, here in the presence of your Spirit. We pray now that you'll speak to each one of us on this very important topic of our relationship with you. Please draw us to yourself, call us, help us to hear your voice, and then please give us the grace to respond in whatever way it pleases you, whatever way would further our relationship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to develop our relationship with God takes time. In fact, it takes a lifetime. It's something that may begin very, very early in our lives, but like all relationships, it takes time and effort. It often takes many different kinds of experiences in order to be able to continue to grow and develop and enrich that relationship. If you were to seriously seek to know God better in your life, how would you do it? How would you go about trying to develop a better relationship with God? Well, on our pilgrimage, and for those of you who weren't here last week, my wife and I and two sons walked 500 miles across northern Spain on an ancient pilgrimage route called El Camino, or Le Chemin. It's the way of Santiago de Compostela. This is a picture from one of the days on a typical day where we would walk 15 miles in a day, usually under the scorching sun. But on this particular day, I had the rare opportunity to walk by myself. Some of my family was ahead of me and some were behind me. But for 2 hours, I got to be just by myself. And it was wonderful. I loved the solitude. I loved the quiet. I loved the opportunity to think and to pray. And there's something about walking and moving and being in that special space together that allowed me to go deeper inside of my own mind and heart, but also to go deeper in my conversation with God. Well, I don't know where conversations ever come from, really. You know, the inner dialogues in our minds, our ideas and thoughts come from all different places. And for some reason, that day, I was thinking about my relationship with God. And I actually had the nerve to say to myself, you know, I'm pretty satisfied with my relationship with God. If I had to rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd rate my relationship with God a 9 out of 10. Well, that's pretty good. And I wasn't congratulating myself, but I was feeling satisfied. And so I was thinking about, especially because I'm pilgrimage, you think about spirituality by design. And I was thinking about Is it worth it? Would it be worth it for me to try to move that needle from 9 to 10? Would it be really worth it to try to develop my relationship anymore? I know there's an infinite amount of truth about God that I don't know, but can I know it? Can you know it? Because God is so much bigger than any of us. So I'm walking for miles thinking about these kinds of thoughts. And then I start thinking about all the suffering in the world and the need in the world. And so this internal dialogue keeps going. And I think, you know, honestly, if I had extra time in my life, wouldn't it be better for me to spend it trying to help the people that are needy? Wouldn't it be better if I just rolled up my sleeves and got to work in a new way, in a more steady way, to try to alleviate suffering or spread the gospel or build up the church in some way? And the more I thought about it, the more it seemed to me it's obvious that I'm here to serve and I shouldn't worry about trying to move my relationship from a 9 to a 10 when I have such a good relationship. I ought to be spending my time working and getting something accomplished. Well, almost the moment that conclusion came to my mind, the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 3 flooded into my head. I put them on the screen so we could read them together here. And you remember these words that he shared with the Philippians? If you could read them with me. He said, "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead." And then he goes on. "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, that made me pause. It made me think, because Paul is one of the greatest examples in my life, the greatest role models in Scripture. Someone who really knew God, knew Christ. His life had been transformed, and he committed his whole life to service. But here he was, writing these words, saying, of all the things I've accomplished, of all the things that I do, none of them is as important as knowing God and knowing Christ. Nothing is as important to me as my relationship with Christ. But not that I've attained it all, he says. But it's something that I pursue with passion, with intentionality, with desire. And I'm going to continue to pursue it as my goal for my life. As I thought about these words, I thought, you know, Paul's not a monk in a monastery. Paul did not retire to some beautiful, scenic, mountainside resort to contemplate God. Paul was a missionary. Paul was a church planter. Paul was a fundraiser. He collected money for the poor and hungry people in Jerusalem. He wrote letters. He wrote manuscripts. Paul was a very active servant of Christ. Yet here he is writing these words, saying what's most important is his relationship with God. In that moment, on that long walk, as I reflected on this, I realized that God had let me carry on this dialogue, this interior dialogue, had even let me reach a conclusion where I had decided no, my relationship with God is good enough, and now I'm going to focus on service. And then at the last moment, he turned the corner. At the last moment, he steered me in a new direction. At the last moment, I realized that the answer to my question, would God want me to risk wasting a lot of time trying to develop an already good relationship with God? Would he want me to spend even more time and effort doing that? Now the answer was yes. Yes, he would. So this morning, we're going to talk about how you and I can come to know and love God better. And our assumption is going to be based on Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, this is a good goal for all of us. It does not matter how mature you are, how advanced you are. This morning, I'm talking to the most spiritually mature person in this room. The one who maybe would say, my relationship with God is a 10 out of 10. Well, I say, praise God, but get ready for 20 out of 10. Get ready for what you can't even imagine right now. Because God wants more. Not more from you, but more with you. More in his relationship with you. More for you. So, back to my question. If you want to know and love God more, how would you go about doing that? What would you do differently than you're doing right now that might help you develop your relationship with God? Well, this morning I'm going to suggest three broad, general ways that are very scriptural. Two, I think, will be very familiar to you, and one may be a little bit new. The first is perceiving God in nature. We all know very well from passages such as we find in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glories of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. I hope you've had this experience where you've seen a beautiful mountain or a lake or a rainbow or a bird. You've seen a human creation. And you've seen something so lovely, so wonderful, a sunset. And somehow inside of you, your heart went to God. Your mind went to believing there's a creator God and somebody worthy of your praise. You didn't praise or honor God because someone told you you had to. You just did. Because it came welled up inside of you. This is how God designed the world. So that his creation would evoke from you and me praise of God. We can grow in our relationship with God by taking time periodically to just stop and wonder at God's creation, wonder at the beauty of the world, and to leave enough space in our hearts and minds to give thanks to God, and to let nature do its natural work through the Holy Spirit to lead you to God. You know, I imagine in my mind, for some of you, that might be hard here in Yangon. This is such an urban setting. You drive down the roads and you see buildings and people and buses. And there's so much commotion and activity. Sometimes it's hard to even see the sun. You feel the heat, but there's so much smog or clouds. And maybe you've forgotten about the beauty of creation. But there are trees here. There are parks. There is water. You can find them. Maybe a field trip outside the city from time to time is in order. But nature is part of what God has given us to help us develop our relationship with him. Oh, one more here that I love. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse, Paul says. How can we come to know and love God? By perceiving God in nature and by knowing God through Scripture. Now, this is one of the major ways that you're very familiar with, something we focus on and depend upon all the time. We read verses like this, the Lord, from Exodus, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the Lord, just proclaimed his name. Verses go on, God passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty. See, nature is fabulous to evoke in us praise and awe and wonder for God. But nature alone does not tell us enough about the character of God for us to develop a relationship with God. Be careful saying that, because of course you can have a relationship with God just by respecting the Creator, of course. But what I mean is, Scripture gives us more specifics about who God is, so that we can really know with greater clarity and confidence, who is this God that we're worshiping? What should we expect from this God? How could we relate to this God in a way that is true and right and reliable? So I love these verses here in Exodus 34. I mean, there are many verses in Scripture, but this is a very nice summary to understand that the character of God as he was understood, especially in the Old Testament. This is the character, quality of God. This is what encourages us to approach God, to trust God, to look to God for forgiveness, for relationship, for love. It's because Scripture teaches us this is the kind of God we worship. One of my favorite verses of all time is in Romans 5:8, where Paul says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The reason I love this verse is because it keeps bringing me back to the place where I realize that God's grace and love precedes anything that I ever do or could do. While I was still a sinner, while you were still a sinner, God was already acting in love on your behalf. Now that's awesome. It's also counterintuitive, because we live in a world that rewards us for doing well and punishes us for doing badly. And it's very natural for us to think that God is the same way. But what's more insidious is this, is that when we are in a loving relationship with God, we might deceive ourselves into thinking somehow we deserve it. We might fool ourselves into saying something like, "I'm so glad God loves me." And then we don't finish the sentence, but in our hearts or minds somewhere is this idea, "And I must be really special. I must be deserving of that love in some way." You know, that's really a lie. You are special, but it's not because you have somehow earned that special rank or status. You've reached the place where now you've got God's attention because you're so special and wonderful. So now he sees you and goes, "Oh, wow, you're remarkable. I love you. I like you. I'm going to be in a relationship with you. You're so great." No, while we were still sinners, that's code for Paul to say, while we were still in rebellion against God, while we didn't even care about our relationship with God, while we were serving ourselves and going our own way, God was already acting to reconcile us to him. That's love. That's unconditional love. That's grace. Well, it's Scripture that teaches us that we have a God like that. It's by reading passages like this in Scripture that can help you and me grow in our relationship with God. Because every one of us has certain preconceptions about our relationship with God that need to be, well, many times dispelled. We have a faulty basis for our relationship with God in our minds. And it's Scripture that can pierce through our self-deceptions, our confusion, and our ignorance. Scripture can tell us who God really is. And it's the Holy Spirit through Scripture that changes our lives and changes our relationship with God. So I'm really saying two things here when I talk about the role of Scripture. I'm saying, first of all, Scripture can inform you about who God is. But secondly, I'm saying the Holy Spirit can use Scripture to actually improve and enhance your relationship with this God. We need both. We need knowledge, and we need the Holy Spirit to bring Scripture to life in our hearts and minds in a way that actually develops our relationship with God. See, when I read this verse, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I probably have read it by now. Something still catches inside, emotionally. Something still touches me. And I think that's the Spirit that just reminds me. Yeah, that He loves me that much. And what does that do? That produces appreciation, gratitude inside of me. And that's how our relationship with God can grow. It may not always be new information, but it's about a strengthening, a bonding, a revitalization. That's what we mean by seeking a greater, deeper, or as Paul said, a relationship with more power in it, with Christ. How can we come to know and love God better? Perceiving God in nature and knowing about God through Scripture and experience. Next time I'm going to change the slides and experiencing God through Scripture. But I want to add here a third. Knowing God through experience. Knowing God through experience. Again, some of this is very familiar to you, but some of it may be a little new as well. Let me give you two broad suggestions under this category. The first is to reflect on how you already experience God. Now, when I teach on this course, in my workshops on Spirit-led living, we actually have an exercise that we do. Everybody gets out a pen and a piece of paper, and they spend several minutes writing down their memories of how God has been at work in their lives. We call them memories of movement and transformation. Memories of when you sense God was moving in your life, times when you felt God was transforming you. Now, this is all the past, right? And you might be saying, well, I thought you were talking about how to develop a relationship in the future. Well, I am. But the reason we stop to reflect on the past is that for many of us, we just flow through life having all sorts of experiences. But we don't necessarily spend time reflecting on them and learning from them. So what this exercise is about is actually learning from the experiences that you already have. Taking time to notice what's taking place. Now, just a couple weeks ago, I was in Palam, as I mentioned last week, teaching about 50 church leaders. We did this exercise, and many of them got out their pens, and they stared at the paper, they stared at the paper, they stared at the paper, and sometimes there were one thing or two things down. And this was a hard exercise for them. And I don't know, if you did it, how many things would you write down? And could you do that? If we had time, huh? How many things would you write down? And finally, there was one man who said, I have 10 things on my list. I said, great, I'm glad to have you in the class. Stand up and read your list. Well, what kinds of things belong on our list? Well, let me prime the pump here for you. How about the time when you first realized God loved you? That's a memory. That's a moment of experience. How about the time when you first felt convicted because of your sins? Then there's a time when you first asked God for forgiveness for your sins. Do you remember the first time when you felt cleansed from your sins? I felt washed and clean. Do you have any memories of crying tears of joy because of something that the Spirit of God did for you? Do you have memories of a sermon where the Holy Spirit spoke to you and all of a sudden opened your eyes? Do you have memories of a special conversation or experience with someone where you felt kindness from them, love? They spoke a timely word into your life. Maybe it was a word of guidance or a word of encouragement. Or maybe it was a word of rebuke. But it was something you needed to hear, and it made a difference in your life. See, for me, those were all experiences of God. God didn't appear in a vision, but it was the Spirit of God working through other people, working through the body of Christ, or working through circumstances to get your attention. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can I see a nod? You do? Yes, that's the experience of God. We may not be accustomed to calling those things God, but God is the author, what does James say, of everything that's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And if through the eyes of faith, we can look at these many, many experiences in our lives and recognize that they are gifts from God. These are the ways God has been working in your life. Now, my experience tends to be when I'm counseling or coaching people, and someone comes into my office or they come into the classroom, they're not thinking about the God of the past. They're thinking about God right now. I need God right now, today. Please help me. Is God going to help me? What's God going to do? Does God care about me? Is God going to give me guidance? All these questions. And one of the questions I've learned to ask is, well, before I try to answer your question, you answer my question. What have you learned about God from your past? See, that's one of the most grounding things that you and I can do when we're feeling anxious or concerned or fearful is just to slow down and look to our past and say, what have we learned about God from our past that could help us today and going forward? That's what I mean about developing a relationship with God by looking at your past. And for me, when I think about the past and I think about the experiences that I've had, I draw conclusions such as, God is really kind to me. God is generous. God is loving. God has given me so much more than I deserve. That's graciousness. I do know who God is because I've experienced God. And taking time to remember and reflect and write those things down has strengthened me. And now when I face anxiety about this or that, which is pretty much every day, I remember what I've learned. Then I can go into the present, go into the future with greater confidence and strength. I think another way to say that is, I go into the future more closely connected to God. I'm drawing on that relationship rather than casting it aside to plunge into the sea of anxiety, as so many of us do. And then when we get out of anxiety, it's like, oh yeah, where's God now? We've forgotten God. But no, God wants to teach us through our experience so that we can plunge into that sea of anxiety, but not alone. So that we can get through it, we can gain confidence and experience peace, and that in the midst of that, instead of our energy going to anxiety and confusion, our energy goes toward service and faithfulness. Remember that what I said earlier about this dilemma, should I spend more time serving or more time knowing God? And Paul's answer was spend more time knowing God. Why did he say that, I think? It's not because he devalued serving God. It's because he knew that his ability to serve God came from his relationship with God. This is something we have to remind ourselves of over and over again. So knowing God through experience, first of all, we can reflect on how you've already experienced God. But secondly, ask, if you've never done this, or even if you have, ask God to reveal himself to you through experience. What I mean by this is, if you're having some doubts about God or some confusion or just a desire to know God better, you've been looking at nature, you've been reading scripture, but you want to experience something, I think it's perfectly acceptable to ask God to show himself to you through experience. Now, you may not be able to control. In fact, you should not think you can control how God's going to reveal himself to you. But it's perfectly appropriate to say, God, show yourself to me. Help me to learn more about you. Help me to grow closer to you through experience somehow today or this week. Well, I had one very powerful experience in my life that helped me with this. On that same Camino experience, and one day we came to a place where we can choose which path. We We still had about 15 or 18 miles to go for the day. But the pilgrim path divided into three different ways. The lower way was the easy way. You didn't have to go up any mountains. My wife and younger son immediately knew which way they wanted to go. And there was a middle way that had some mountains, and it was somewhat challenging. And then there was a third way that went up and down, up and down, up and down, three times. A very, very challenging route that very few pilgrims took. Well, as I said, my wife and younger son right away knew they wanted the easiest path. I was kind of hoping my other son would pick the middle path, and that it would be a little challenging, and we still have bragging rights over the other two.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't kill myself in the process. But sure enough, he wanted the hardest path. And so I said, yes, this was my chance as a father. I said, okay, we'll do it.
Okay.
And so, turned out we were the only pilgrims on that path that day. And I soon knew why. But it turned out to be the best day of the entire Camino. Just my son and I. 18 miles up and down these mountains. And it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And we saw the sunrise. We saw birds, animals. It was quiet, peaceful, lovely. Just everything you could want for a walk in nature. But honestly, what I liked the best, I think, was being with my son. So he and I had this chance to have this special father-son day together that, honestly, we've never had before, and never have had since. And it was fun for me as his father to watch him experience this together. It was fun. He's a photographer, and he would stoop down and he'd take pictures of centuries-old trunks of trees, or of insects, or little animals we saw, or blooming flowers. We really weren't in that big of a hurry, as long as we got there before sunset. And so we took our time. And I, as his father, had this rare opportunity just to see him enjoying his life. It was beautiful. I loved it. And I remember one time in particular, there were these cows. I don't know if you know this, but some cows have horns. Well, there was one cow with horns that suddenly noticed us and took an unhealthy interest in us. Well, I was on this side of the fence and my son was on the other side with the cow. And I thought it was hilarious because the cow started chasing my son. I was safe, he was scared. But that was the kind of day we had. And we just enjoyed our time together. But all up until that point in our relationship, on that Camino, on the spiritual level, as I told you, I've been praying about my relationship with God. I've been asking God to show me something about Himself that I couldn't find necessarily in Scripture by myself. Show me something, God, that I can't just make up in my own mind. Help me to know You better in a way that comes from You, so that I know it's real, that it's something that will deepen our relationship. And honestly, I didn't really think He could do it. I didn't think God could do that. And so instead, on this particular day, I just accepted it as a beautiful gift. And walking with my son and being together, and the love and the bond that we had that day, as I said, just feels almost unsurpassed in his many-year life experience. And then all of a sudden, I had an insight. All of a sudden, I realized something about God that I didn't realize before. I realized that in my enjoying my relationship with my son, God was teaching me something about His relationship with me. See, God is our loving Heavenly Father. We say that, we sing that, we believe it. But how often do we really let in what that means for God to love us with a perfect Father's love? And what I realized in this experience is that if I could so enjoy being with my son and just being with him, and seeing Him be at peace and seeing Him full of joy. How much more could my Heavenly Father enjoy just being with me? Just seeing me be at peace, seeing me laugh and be joyful, seeing me be filled with love and being content, enjoying creation, enjoying relationships. It suddenly makes sense. And so much of my life has been about performance, about working and achievement. And there's some part of me that still believes that I'm only lovable if I can accomplish a certain amount. And only when I achieve so much or produce so much or serve so much, then I really am lovable or deserve praise or deserve the relationship or God's love. I don't believe that intellectually, but somewhere emotionally I still tend to believe that. But this day helped me to see, no, that's not the basis of God's love. God loves me because He's my Father. And fathers don't need reasons. One of the most powerful examples I've had of this, other than this day, was when this boy was born. How many of you are parents, by the way? All right, many of you. How many of you remember the day your first child was born? Yeah, I think so, right? I was holding my son, and I remember looking down at him and just being so full of joy, and I said, you know, there's nothing you can do that will ever make me not love you. And I feel that. I hadn't done one thing to earn that love. He was just my son. And so God used that experience in a way that I had never experienced just from reading Scripture or nature to teach me something about the relationship. But I know that day my relationship with Him was strengthened. My love for God was deepened through experience. Now, I have to give a word of caution here. All right, I give a word of caution. The word of caution is we can't rely entirely on spirit experience to know God. All right, because you know very well, experience is ambiguous. So for those of you who are thinking-oriented, you may already be there in the sermon ahead of us. But let me just say it outright. I know that very well, that experience can be deceptive. You all know the expression, glass half full, glass half empty, right? You know that American expression? In other words, you have a glass, or it's not quite half, but pretend this is half, you know, to the halfway line. Well, some of you would say, well, that's half full. Some of you say, no, it's half empty. Same bottle, same water, but different perspectives. So some of you may look back in your life and say, well, God's been in it a lot. And others of you may look at your life and go, no, God hasn't been in it very much at all. Same life, same experience, different perception. So experience by itself is not reliable apart from Scripture. So I'm not suggesting you try to develop your theology without Scripture. A couple of examples I'll give you too is that I've had friends who've turned away from God because one of my best friends in high school's mother died of cancer. 5 years she suffered. He finally concluded that from that experience, well, God must not care. He let my mother suffer. Some of you may have those same kinds of experiences, and as a result, you may have the same kinds of questions. And so you could conclude from that experience, if you wanted to, that God doesn't care, God's not involved in our lives. But the truth is, you don't really know. All you know is that your loved one died, or you know you had a sickness, or you know you had a loss. You don't really know how God was involved or wasn't involved. You know that God didn't save you. He didn't spare you from that suffering. True. But that doesn't mean that you know about what He really was thinking or feeling in that situation. Perhaps He was suffering with you. Perhaps there was, in God's plan, God's will, God's freedom, there are things happening that God allows to happen. But breaks God's heart as much as it breaks your heart. You see, you don't really know. Likewise, if something good happens to you, I've had so many people say, if something good happens to me, they get a parking spot outside, God is good. Well, everything that happens is God is good. Well, again, you don't really know that's God, do you? You know that something good happened to you, and you're choosing just to give God credit. What I'm trying to say by this, you know, little intellectual interlude in this sermon, is that we have to be careful about drawing conclusions from experience apart from Scripture. But in this case, with my son, what I can conclude from my experience through the eyes of faith, not fact, but faith, that God loves me as a Heavenly Father, and now I understand that at a deeper level. I can go to Scripture, and I can find, yes, it is here. I just didn't see it before. And so there, that's how we use Scripture with experience. Okay, so one more thing then for today. And that is, in addition to what we can learn about God and develop by perceiving God in nature, by reading Scripture, and by asking God to speak to us in experience, I also want to encourage you to know yourself. To know yourself. Because just as I have two sons, I have two very different relationships with my sons. They relate to me differently. They're different people. So you will not have the same relationship with God as the person across the aisle. There may be some similar characteristics, but you are your own person. As you're seeking to know God and to love God better, I found it very helpful to come to understand better how you are wired, so to speak. What are your preferences in terms of worship, in terms of relating to God or anyone else for that matter? And I included this diagram in your sermon notes so that if you want it to think about it later. But let me just tell you briefly, we can break down people into four basic categories. There are those of us who are very thinking-oriented. That's me. I love words. The technical term they use in mystical Christianity is cataphatic. You know, means with words, with expression. So studying, writing, discussing. You love that. That's how you feel more energized. You feel closer to God when you're engaged in those kinds of activities. But then there are the feeling-oriented people. And really, they feel closest to God. They feel praise for God when they're singing or laughing or crying or dancing. They're very expressive. They're very feeling-oriented. And they could, a Bible study might put them to sleep. But a good song, praise, worship session can make them alive and carry them for a week. So we're made differently. And then there are those who are doing-oriented. Those are the people that feel closest to God when they're serving or engaging with others, even in some meaningful kind of fellowship. And for many of us, we have one or two that are the strongest for us. But for those who like service, it's some of them, well, frankly, they don't have a lot of time for Bible study because they have a lot to do. And the reason they have a lot to do is because maybe they feel more alive there. And then there's the fourth category, and I say that for last because that's the one I think evangelical Christians tend to be least familiar with. That's the being. You've heard it said many times, you know, we're not human doings, we're human beings. But what do we do every day? We do a lot of doing, right? And so this is about the recognition that for some of us, we feel closest to God without words, in silence, in solitude. Some of the technical language that's used for this is the apophonic, you know, away from expression, contemplation, even meditation. And this has not been cultivated, I think, very actively in the evangelical churches, but it is in the historic churches that there are many, many Christian traditions over centuries that encourage people to take spiritual retreats, time away, time in silence, time to reflect on God without words. What does that mean? They might just stare at a cross, look at, and just let that experience of being in the presence of a cross or some kind of religious symbol. Just trust the Holy Spirit will speak to them and draw them closer to God because of that. Well, the reason I'm introducing this to you very, very briefly is for two reasons. One is, identify which area or areas you feel more drawn to. Because that's how God made you. And for you, for your own development of your relationship with God, start there. Maybe for you, if you're thinking-oriented, maybe it's time for you to get into a Bible study again. Maybe you haven't been doing that for a while. Or maybe you need a different Bible study. Or maybe you need a discussion group, an intellectual group. Or maybe you're doing a lot of service, but you really need some people who will talk about theology. Well, do it. Because maybe for you, that's what you need. For some of you, you're drying up because you have too many Bible studies or too many activities, but you don't have enough time. Just sing. Just to enjoy God, express God with your voice or your body. Could you do that more? I started doing this. When I was praying about this, I thought God was going to send me back to being again this week. But he didn't. Actually, the thought that came to my mind is, why don't you start singing hymns when you go for your walk around MIT campus every day? I thought, great idea, thank you. Because I think the Holy Spirit gave it to me. I started humming in the hymns, and I did. I felt closer to God. I felt that there amidst all that, the poverty and the dirt and the filth and the degradation, really, that's in that area, that I could walk and I could find peace. I could be close to God. I wasn't disconnected from my environment, but somehow like I could walk with God because I was singing. Well, the first reason is find what area is strongest, but then the second suggestion is find what area is missing in your life. And for me, this has been very helpful, this model. 1998, I remember, was the first year I ever took a spiritual retreat for a week. I was very hesitant to go and take time and effort and money just for a spiritual retreat. But that, I had to move down into this area. Well, we did thinking and feeling too. It's not just one. But carving out that time. All right. But this is just a lot of suggestions, a lot of ideas. But the intention of today really was to fill your mind, and hopefully your heart too, with how many possibilities there really are for you to grow in your relationship with God. And so, with all this in mind, with all these possibilities at your fingertips, we come back to our basic questions of the day. How well do you think you know God? But the next question is, how well do you want to know God? If you had to rate your relationship with God on a scale of 1 to 10, what would it be? Would it be a 2? Would it be a 5? Would it be a 9? 10? So what I've tried to suggest here, from Paul's example and my own experience, is that even if it's a 10, God's calling you to more. There's more waiting for you. And it's not instead of Christian service. It's about putting first what God puts first. Mm. It's about grounding yourself more and more and more in that one relationship for which you were created. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then as you delve into that, continue to move into that, keep moving in, bringing in that relationship, you will find that you will have more and more of what you need to do all of what you think you're supposed to be doing. And indeed, God's calling you to do. If you're with me today, if the Spirit of God's been speaking to you about accepting this message and going forward, then the final question is this. What's your next step? What will you do differently today, this week, because of how God has spoken to you in this sermon? Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, I would praise you and thank you for the wonder of creation, the magnificence of creation, of all the beauty that we have seen and have experienced, the wonder of our relationships, all the ways you've been at work in our lives in the past up to this moment. But we thank you too, especially for something so simple and profound as your love, your parental love for us, thank you that you look at us with the eyes of a perfect father, perfect parent, who loves us without self-interest, without malice, without any abuse, but truly a generous, kind, giving, hearted, all-embracing God, Father. Thank you for that love. Help us to believe it, to receive it, to let it in, to live by it. And I pray again for each person here. You will take them now, the next step. Whatever little or big step it might be, take them by the hand, lead them, open their eyes, open their hearts. That next thing they can do, different thing, a different attitude, different activity, or no activity at all. Whatever it is, it would help them know you and love God. Lord, this is your will, so we pray these things with confidence and thanksgiving.